Father, we love your presence. We love your presence. We love your presence. We love your presence. Okay, Nehemiah, we're in about chapter 4 after 42 weeks. Took him 52 days to build the wall, so maybe after 52 weeks we'll be out of Nehemiah. But it's been good, amen? I hope you've been learning some stuff about it, about God, about the enemy. Remember, Nehemiah is about the enemy as well. And I don't know about your Bibles, but in my Bible, the title at the beginning of chapter 4 says, The Wall Defended Against the Enemy. And so we talked last week about Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. We talked a little bit about that. I don't know if you can see that, but that's the wall of Nehemiah's day. That's the wall around Jerusalem that was broken down. So we're not looking at a small little task that you can get a few construction workers together. Amen. We're looking at a huge wall that needs to be rebuilt. And it really was an absolute miracle that they completed it in 50 days. A miracle. An absolute miracle and work of God. And so what the enemy said with the tauntings and the criticisms, the accusations that have been given previously, you know, watch out for criticism and accusations. We talked a little bit about that. We talked a lot about that last week, as a matter of fact, but watch out. We're so prone to, I really honor Glenn for, you know, what he talked about his wife. I think, you know, sometimes we miss those little things that each other does. And we just need to honor each other and watch out for all the tauntings and the criticisms, the accusations, and all of these things that the enemies said to Nehemiah. They were all true. They laughed at them. It was absolutely an impossible task. There is no way that the remnant and under Nehemiah's leadership, there is absolutely no way they could have rebuilt that wall. There is no way. It took an absolute miracle. But what the enemy didn't count on, doesn't count on in your life and my life, is our stamina and our commitment to God and to the Word. The stamina and commitment not only of a pastor or not only of Nehemiah, but all of the people. There was a stamina and a commitment. Scripture says they had a mind to work. So this remnant that had been in there, remember the wall's been broken down for 140 years now. And so there's generation after generation that has grown up with that rubble. And so they didn't recognize or understand the commitment of God to his word. Listen, God is committed to his word. That's why the word in your life and my life is so vital and so important, and that when we get in a bad place, we declare the word of God, because God is committed to his word. He watches over his word to perform it, remember? So let's give him something to work with, right? Because he's watching over, he's looking for the word in our life to come to the surface when we have hard times, when things, questionable things come up in our life. He's looking for the word so he can watch over it to perform it. Listen, a long time coming, 140 years must have seemed like a long time for Jerusalem to wait. But God is not slack concerning his promises, and he's never late. Just get that out of your mind, that God's not late. He's never late. His timing is absolutely perfect. So let's just read. I'm going to read to you. You can follow along in your scriptures. If not, there are Bibles on the table. And we are in Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to begin at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, the enemy, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst, and we will kill them and cause the work to cease." And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near it came, they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower part of the wall at the openings. I set the people according to their families and their swords and spears and bows. I looked and arose. and to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. And it happened that when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on, half of the servants worked at construction. The other half held spears, shields, bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were positioned behind the house of Judah. Those who built the wall and those who carried the burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had a sword girded at his side, and he built with which he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated from one another on the wall. So whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, for our God will fight for us. And so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be on guard by night and working party by day. So neither I nor my brethren, servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. May God add his blessing to the word. And so we see that they have fought a great battle against the adversaries. They've fought against their tauntings, their lies, all the things that their enemy, and remember, their enemy is Old Testament symbolic of our enemy, who is Satan. It's not your husband, your wife, your kids, your mom, your dad. The enemy is Satan. And so now we have another problem coming, not the problem from without, the enemy, but the problem from within, in chapter 4, verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed because there is so much rubbish. We are not able to build the wall. And then we just read in verse 6 that they said they built the wall. And so now we are in verse 10 saying they can't build the wall. So what happened was they built the wall to half its size. And once they got it to half its size, they couldn't build it anymore because of all the rubbish and all the rubble. You know that rubble is kind of an old-fashioned word, but there's reality in that word. It wasn't just trash that was around. It was rubble. It was huge, big stones and bricks and mortar and all that stuff. And so that was the other thing that was now hindering the work of the Lord. And that's what caused the men of Judah, who were the praisers and should have been the hardest workers, that felt that they couldn't go on. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you feel that way. You feel like you've fought the enemy, you've stood your ground, but now your strength is failing. And even though they were mindful like you, they were prayerful, they were watching, the problem wasn't the enemy at this point. The problem was the rubble, the remains of the old wall and the gates of their work. And so there were lots of rubble. I think there's a slide up there, the next one, please, of almost 140 years, what the rubble must have been like. If you have a computer, you can go online and you can look up archaeology wall of Nehemiah, and you will see the incredible devastation of the walls that had been done. Because sometimes as we go through this, we miss the fact of how huge and how big this was. And sometimes in our lives, we get burdened by how big my problems are. My problems are huge. It's not just this little, you just stubbed your toe. It's huge. This thing is so big. And we have to recognize that what God is saying to us through the book of Nehemiah is that even in the midst of our troubles and our struggles that seem really big and really huge, that God is still God. And the phrase, that's impossible, needs to be deleted from our vocabulary. You know, I do have a cell phone, although at times my family does say I don't deserve one because I don't really understand everything. You can do that on that phone? And I hold my camera this way to take a picture, and Rebecca comes and turns it that way, you know, and different things like that. But what I notice that every once in a while, I will be looking for one of the apps that I have, and it's just vanished. It's just disappeared. And of course, did I delete it? Well, not knowingly, I didn't delete it. But how many of you have had that happen? You're just looking for Burlington Buy and Sell. Where is that app? It's gone off my phone now. How can I buy anything? It's my app is not there anymore. You need to delete from the app of your brain that this is impossible. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing's impossible to God. Nothing. I like to close my Bible and sit down right now, because nothing is impossible with God. Yet we have things in our mind and things in our lives where we think this is impossible. This is impossible. And so a lot of times it's easier to deal with the enemy on the outside, because when Nehemiah talks about, when the Holy Spirit talks about rubble, because he wrote the Bible, you know, the Holy Spirit did. And when the Holy Spirit talks about rubble, what he's actually talking about is the rubble in our lives, the things of our past, the things in our sinful nature. And that's the enemy from within. And oftentimes the enemy from without is a lot easier to deal with. You know, like we can cast out demons, but I have to crucify my flesh. And that's sometimes, it's always a lot harder to do. And so back in chapter 2, verse 20, it gives us a principle for when we are to be engaged in warfare. So just flip the page over back, chapter 2, verse 20 says, "And so I answered them." Here's how he's dealing with the enemy. "The God of heaven himself will prosper us." In fact, I believe it's on a slide up there, Tiff. Yeah, let's read it together. "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial with us." That needs to be your declaration. And there's a verse in Colossians chapter 2 where it talks about Jesus in the New Testament spoiling principalities and powers, seated us in heavenly places, and he made a public spectacle of them openly. All through the book of Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah's name means comforter. And so Nehemiah is a picture of the third person of the Godhead. Nehemiah is a picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we flow that over into the New Testament. And so we need to be declaring in prayer. And when we do that, it becomes a powerful prayer against our adversary. Nehemiah 2:20 needs to be circled and underlined and highlighted in your scriptures, because the God of heaven himself will prosper us. We will arise and we will build. Maybe there's some things torn down in your life and you think that's the end. No, God says you're going to arise and you're going to rebuild. And it says to the enemy, "You have no heritage, no right, or no memorial with us." Remember what we learned about from Bill Johnson, and how we learned about going back into our history. This is what God has done for me. I can remember things that God has done for me. And that's my foundation. That's what I'm building on. That's how I know that I can call on the name of God. Yes, because it's in Scripture, but it's also embedded in my heart because of what God has already done for me. And so here's the problem with the rubble. There are four things I see as problematic. First of all, rubble gets in our way. It gets in our way for serving in the kingdom, and it gets in God's way for rebuilding his kingdom in my life personally. And so from a spiritual perspective, rubble is a legacy of sin. It was a product of the past that had not only become useless, but it was a hindrance to future progress. And so we all have spiritual rubble in our lives because we have a history of sin. Remember, we're all sinners, right? We were all sinners. We all started out at the same place, but when I received Christ, I'm not a sinner anymore. It's not a part of my heritage anymore, because Christ wiped all that out, according to Colossians chapter 2. Christ wiped all that out, and I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus the moment I received him as my personal Savior. And so we all have the rubble of sin nature that we inherited from Adam, which continues to hinder us. You remember what Paul said? Translation, I'd like to do good, but it's not happening. In fact, what I don't want to do always seems to be happening. But there is an answer for that. Aren't you glad that we don't have to live in that place? So if there's rubble present, the one thing that we will always have to do is go around it, unless we eliminate it, and we will always spend time skirting it. The longer it's there, the harder it will be to remove. So there are attitudes, things in my life, things from my past that's considered rubble that I carry over. Even as a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, I can carry some of those things over. It's like this, we call it baggage. You know, we've got baggage from the past. There's no mistake in that. But aren't you glad that Christ is in the rebuilding process? And he can even take all the old junk that is rubble in our lives and make something awesome and great out of it. And so we don't want to have to keep going around it, keep tripping over it every time. And guess what? It's not going to be buried. It just keeps coming to the surface, coming to the surface. And the longer we leave it, the more comfortable we get with sin. If I have sin and stuff in my life that I just refuse to deal with, I suddenly become adapted to it. And it becomes comfortable to me. I don't even see it as sin anymore because I'm just comfortable with it. And so we need to deal daily with certain things. Small things like, so-and-so said something to me, and oh man, that bugged me so much. Now, okay, I'll give you a real-life example right here, right now, okay? So I'm up here speaking, something happens in the congregation, and it just bugs me so much. It's all hypothetical. It's not happening right now. And it just bugs me so much. So I am not going to stop what I'm doing and close my eyes and say, Lord, why did that bug me so much? I'm going to tuck that away, and when I get home in my quiet place in my prayer closet, I'm going to, the Holy Spirit is going to bring that up again, and I'm going to say, God, why did that bother me so much? Holy Spirit, why did that bother me so much? That's called daily dealing. And so we deal with those little things because God pushes buttons. God pushes buttons. It's not always the devil. And we go back and we say, Lord, that's a big chunk of rubble in my life. Why does every time somebody say that, why does that bother me so much? Why is it like nails on the blackboard to me? Why do I hate that so much? And then I just become comfortable with it, and I shove it away and I don't do anything. Unless when the Holy Spirit pokes me and puts his finger on that in my life, that I go to him and say, God, what's that about? It's not always necessary or convenient to do it right at that moment. But so we carry it to our prayer closet and we say, God, why does that bug me so much? Holy Spirit. Now that's just a very small stone in the rubble of our lives, isn't it? But our attitudes are what make us or break us. And so we need to deal with those things because rubble gets in the way of God producing his kingdom within us. And so secondly, it doesn't provide for a good foundation. I have a picture up here of some foundations. There's an architect named Frank Lloyd Wright. He was given the challenge of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, one of the most earthquake-prone cities in the world. His investigation showed that a solid foundation could be floated on a 60-foot layer of soft mud underlying the hotel. I don't know if you can envision 60 foot, but I think this is about 25 feet. So if you almost, you know, triple that, then that's the foundation that's under that hotel up there. And it would provide a soft layer underlying the hotel, which would provide a shock-absorbing but solid support for the immense building. Shortly after the hotel was completed, it withstood the worst earthquake in 52 years. While other buildings fell in ruins around it. So we see that our foundation is very, very important. And getting rid of the rubble in our life is important for God to build a good foundation. Then you know of the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. Apparently one day it is going to fall. Scientists travel yearly to measure the building's slow descent. They report that the 179-foot tower moves about 1/20th of an inch in a year. Slowly, eh? Erosion happens slowly, remember. Rubble, oftentimes, the whole wall doesn't come tumbling down. It's like one brick at a time. The rubble happens in our life. And when we want to build a foundation, it just doesn't happen. And so it is now, I think this was way back, almost 10 years ago, 17 feet out of plumb. Look how slanted that thing is. If you could stand it up with another building, you'd see. And so actually the word Pisa means marshy land, which gives us some clue as to why the tower began to lean even before it was completed. And its foundation is only 10 feet deep. That huge, huge building. And so we need to recognize that rubble gets in our way and that we need to provide a good foundation. And without getting rid of the rubble, there isn't a good foundation. It looks bad. Rubble looks bad. You know, sometimes we don't want people to come into our homes because there's clutter around and there's this and there's rubble around. And so we know that rubble just simply looks bad. And if we've got rubbish, rubble, sin in our life, it looks bad. It really does look bad. And so nothing frustrates more than a mess. And so when rubble piles up, it becomes overwhelming. We become defeated, depressed, discouraged, and then confusion sets in. I like the story about a rich man who was determined to give his mother a birthday present that would outshine all the others. He read of a bird that had a vocabulary of 4,000 words and could speak in numerous language and sings three operatic songs. He immediately bought the bird, paid $50,000 for it, and had it delivered to his mom. The next day he phoned to see if she received the bird and said, "What do you think of the bird?" And she asked, and she replied, "It was delicious." So, just a bit of confusion there. And then we know about the TV show, Till Debt Do Us Part, and how the financial author and columnist Gail takes a look at people's homes. She doesn't work with them getting them out of debt until she says, "Let me just walk through. You sit there. We're just going to walk through. I'm going to walk through your house." And she opens cupboards and closets and fridges, and she walks through. And when she comes out of that, she has a clear picture. Because if there's rubbish around in our lives spiritually, the Holy Spirit wants to come and survey the land and see there's some rubbish in here that the Holy Spirit wants to get rid of. And lastly, it reminds us, not lastly in my sermon, so don't get excited, but lastly of the points of why we need to get rid of rubble. Sorry, Manuel, but there's a little bit more to go here. It reminds us of former defeats. And Nehemiah was told that there was a remnant left in Jerusalem who probably were hiding among the rubble. He told the king that the walls had been broken down and gates burned with fire, and that all of that was an affront to the Jewish people. Every day for 140 years, they had to look out from their hiding place and see all that trash. You know, I watched one of my favorite movies called The Help the other day. And one of the lines in it, black woman who had just been fired said, "Aren't you tired, Miss Hilly? Aren't you tired of living the Christian life?" And she went on, "And aren't you tired? Aren't you just tired?" And she was like right in her face. And you know, don't we just get tired of the sin in our life? Don't we just get tired of tripping over the same stuff? Just tired of it. Tired of it. 140 years. The Jewish people were reminded of their defeat. That's what the enemy wants to do, remind you of your defeat. You're never going to make it. This isn't going to last. That's not going to happen. They suffered embarrassment and fear. That's what the enemy wants to do with the rubbish, the rubble in our lives. Every single day for 140 years, they were reminded that they were a defeated and enslaved people, and they felt no self-worth. That's the tactic of the enemy. Remember at the beginning of this study, I said we're going to look through, we're going to walk through the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to find out the tactics and the ways of the enemy. Because you think, and I'm not worthy, I'll never measure up, this will never happen. That's not your thoughts. That's the thoughts of the enemy, who is Satan in your life and my life. And unless we know that, we will trip over that rubbish for the rest of our lives. But once I know that that's a piece of garbage from the enemy, I can get rid of it by quoting Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20, that God is going to prosper and God is going to fight for us. So, what do we do about the rubbish or the rubble in our lives? Glad you asked. First of all, we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That has to be number one. Otherwise, you get no grace to get rid of the rubbish in our lives. Jesus Christ came, lived, died on the cross to take away our sin. And we must receive him as our Lord and our Savior. And so what was the answer for Nehemiah? Let's look at how Nehemiah handled it. What did they do about the rubbish? It's hard when you've got people that worked with all their heart and yet still the attacks come, the criticism come. They seem to be able to handle the attacks and the criticism, but the rubble, they couldn't handle. It was just too much. Have you ever gone in a place, or maybe even in your home? I have an office like that. And I'm reminded of Brian's words, what he said to me so many years ago. Just 20 minutes at a time, Pastor Joy. Just work at it 20 minutes at a time. And so my office is at home is a complete and utter disaster. First of all, no excuses. However, I do share an office with Pastor Ace at home. That's right. And so it's just books and, oh, it's boxes and all kinds of things that are in that office. And so what do I do about that? And we can do something. Small bites oftentimes don't seem like we're getting anywhere. But sometimes just working at a big mess can seem so overwhelming. But if I just look at this pile of papers, and I go through this pile of papers, and then I walk away because my brain can't, it's too overwhelming. And oftentimes that's the way our life is. There is just so much junk and so much garbage in our lives. Maybe not you here in church. You look good. You've been in church for a number of years. And so you're looking good. And there's some rubble and some rubbish that's been cleaned out of your lives, our lives, hopefully. Amen? But when you look at people on the outside that don't know Christ and you try to talk with them, I've tried to talk to a friend from the Dream Center that Brenda and I sat and chatted with, and she was just overwhelmed by stuff that was going on in her apartment. Couldn't see any way out of it. She had bed bugs and landlord was this and all that kind of stuff, and it seemed so big and so overwhelming. And so we talked with her and we shared with her of what Christ wanted to do and what this and this, and she just kept pulling right back into seeing the impossible mess of the situation. And so we need to realize that this might not be happening with you with regards to the largeness of the garbage that is in our lives, or not just the amount, but the persistent, that it's just always there. I just can't stop doing this. I just can't stop thinking this way. That's rubble and stones in our lives that we need to get rid of. So here's, first of all, this is good, okay? Say this is good. Okay, it's going to get gooder, okay? This is how to handle the junk in our lives. Nehemiah says, we stationed ourselves behind the lowest point of the wall and the exposed places and the opening. So first of all, in your life and my life, we identify the exposed places. What button in my life keeps getting pushed? And then I station myself at that place. Don't just keep ignoring these things in your life. Anger, are you always angry? Are you depressed at a certain time of day, a certain time of the month? Are you always depressed? Don't Don't stop and say, well, that's just normal. That's the way it has to be. If there's not an abundance and a great joy in the midst of it, it's not God's normalcy. Right? Oh, I had a little bit of enthusiasm. So don't just keep ignoring these things in your life. When there's pride in our life, when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on pride in our life, then we station ourselves at that place. We position ourselves. We talked last week about moodiness being a form of manipulation, of drawing attention to myself. Every time I don't get my own way, something happens. We talked about little girls just bursting out in tears every time they didn't get what they wanted. Don't let that happen, parents. Call them to account on that, because they'll be like that for the rest of their life. And when they get married, they'll do that with their husbands. And it's not just women. I'm not picking on girls or anything. Because, you know, another thing is when you get frustrated and when stuff happens in your life, as even a young kid, you run. You just literally, physically, well, I'm just out of here. You know, and so we just leave, we just run. When, you know what happens if we don't nip that? Well, when we get older, we get in our car and we just, I'm not speaking to you about that. We get in our car and we drive and we run. And those things are not godly things. They're not the way that God wants us to handle things. And so we need to recognize these things as big bricks and rubble in our life that we need to position ourselves by. Listen, we need to be tenacious about some stuff in our own lives and say, I'm tired of dealing with this, and so I'm not dealing with it anymore. I'm going to position myself at the lowest point and station myself right there, and I'm going to see God bring these things to pass. Three things that the enemy used in the next slide: ridicule, anger, and discouragement. Listen, those things are from Satan. Ridicule, well, we all know what ridicule is. I was ridiculed all my life in school, told I could never do anything. I had one friend, every other friend in that school called me names, hated me, wouldn't play with me, wouldn't touch me. Because they said I had some sort of disease that they just made up. I don't have a disease, by the way. So all my school years from grade 1 to grade 8, I was ridiculed. So I know what ridicule is. I know what ridicule is. I know what anger is. Oh, man, I was an angry, angry, angry person. I know what it is to be discouraged. See, these are all things. But they're attacks of the enemy that oftentimes we don't recognize. We just say, well, you know what? My mother was depressed. You know, her mother was depressed. So it's just in my genes. It doesn't need to be in our genes. It doesn't need to be part of our DNA. Christ can change those things. Do you believe that? He really can change those things. And so every time ridicule, anger, and discouragement came, it was met with prayer, intercession, and there's a difference. Sometimes I think the simple definition or between prayer and intercession is, in prayer I give my request to God and I come and I pray and I talk with God, and when I come into a place of intercession, yeah, I do all that, but I hear. Now I hear from God. I hear what God wants to say. And so every time it was met with prayer, intercession, faith, and hard work. Guys, what do we see in our kids and our grandchildren's lives? Position yourself and go after it. The New Testament says, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. Sometimes I think we as Christians need to be delivered from nice. We're just too nice, even when it comes to the enemy. When we know it's our enemy, when we know it's the adversary, we're strong. But when it's our sin and my rubble, then we're not as strong. We must position ourselves and not accept these things as though they were normal. All right, here's part of my story. I told you, maybe you've heard it before, I was a very angry person. I I think if I had not gotten saved and delivered from a spirit of anger, I could have beaten my children. I mean, really beaten my children. There were times I had to lock my, sorry, Jeff, there, and Faith, and Rebecca. But thank God he delivered me from that. And sometimes I'd have to close myself in the bathroom and let this horrible anger pass. I don't know if any of you can identify with it. It was uncontrollable for me, uncontrollable. And all I could do was, like a crazy woman, lock myself away. And I would shut the door and I would stay there for however long it took until this such anger at what someone did or someone said or something like that. And so I recognized that, God, that's not how you want me to be. That's not what you've placed inside of me. And so, amongst other things, I was asking the Holy Spirit just to go backwards over my memories. The Holy Spirit, because this is so uncontrollable, I've confessed it as sin. Listen, I prayed, I fasted, I did everything that I knew how to do with regards to Christianity on how to deal with this anger. And one day, sitting in my bed, the Holy Spirit gave me, it's like a slideshow in my mind. And I saw myself as a little girl. We lived on a farm and I had big rubber boots on and I was trying to pull this Jersey calf into the barn. And there was about this much muck almost spilling up over my little boots. And I was pulling and pulling and pulling this calf. And I don't know if you've had any dealings with especially Jersey cattle. They can be pretty stubborn. And so they locked their arms, well, they're not arms on a calf. What do you call these things? Anyway, they locked it in a position and reared backwards and would not move because of the mud. And I was just little, about 8 years old, and I was yanking. And I looked, and there was a big stick there. And I picked up the stick, and I gave it a whack, and I pulled, and I gave it a whack, and it still wouldn't go. And I started hitting that calf. I could not stop. I was like totally out of control. I just was beating and beating and beating that calf. And in my slideshow, I saw a demonic spirit of anger come and enter me as a little girl. And I saw that and I said, God, I don't know what to do about that. If that's what's inside of me is not just an angry personality, but perhaps it is a demonic spirit of anger. Come on now, I'm preaching good, but we don't want to deal with these things because I was born again, spoke in tongues, praised the Lord, shared testimony. I mean, come on. Can something like that really live inside of me? Yes, according to Scripture. And so the Holy Spirit said to me, you plead the blood of Jesus over that time frame in your life. And that's all I did. Sitting in bed, I said I out loud, quietly, because I think Ace was asleep, I plead the blood of Jesus over that time in my life, that time when I was a little girl and that spirit of anger entered me. I plead the blood of Jesus. And I saw the Holy Spirit, Jesus. I saw Jesus come and stand between that little girl who was me and that demonic spirit and say, no, you cannot enter. I was totally delivered. Absolutely, totally delivered. Well, wild cheers go up from the congregation. Totally delivered. In fact, in a couple of months, I said to Pastor Ace, dangerous thing to say, Do you notice anything different about me lately? And he said, yeah, I notice that you don't get angry anymore. Because at that point, that thing was just totally gone in my life. Never to happen again. Because the Holy Spirit took me back to a place in my memory. So some things are rubble. Some things are demonic. Some things we do stuff ourselves about, right? We fast, we pray. But there are other things. If I keep tripping over this thing, and I keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'll put it in it's not a good term, but if I'm a good Christian, you know what I mean? If I'm walking in the grace of God and praying and seeking the Lord on those things, and yet I keep tripping over this thing, then maybe there's something more to it. Maybe it's an attack of the enemy. And so Nehemiah positioned himself. First of all, he saw where the openings were. He stationed himself. And that's a good word, station ourselves. Because sometimes, don't we feel like quitting? Sometimes, don't we just feel like, why am I doing this? Nobody else is doing it with me. And nothing is happening as I pray. And we forget that we need to position and station ourselves at those holes that are in our wall. And thirdly, Nehemiah posted them by families. Because there's an anointing in families. Not just talent. I'm not talking about talent, right? Because every one of our family can sing. But that's not our family anointing. Our family anointing is casting out demons, prophesying over people's lives. That's our family anointing. That's not just me. That's passed down to generations. And doesn't the devil want to take that away from the family? But Nehemiah positioned them as families. Listen, when you can pray together as a family, the devil hates that. He hates you anyway. You know that, don't you? Because you look just like your dad, God. That's why he hates you. And you act like him most of the time. And he hates that. And so he put them in families. Listen, I realize that some of you are single in this room and you don't have a family of husband, wife, children, etc. But you have a church family. Have you ever noticed, a friend of mine asked me if I would speak to this person, you know, they're not born again or a Christian, they don't go to church anywhere. They asked me if I would speak to them and give them some ministry and some counsel. And of course I said yes, but they never came, they never showed up. And this was a couple of years ago. And so I asked the other day, how's that person doing? Oh, they're a wreck, they're into drugs, they're, you know, and because the person in their family that they relied upon was gone. And I think, you know, we are so blessed to have a church family. Noel can come and say, pray for my brother. I can put on Facebook, pray for Naomi because Mel just went to be with Jesus. We're a family. And yet we can't be this tight little, I'm okay, you know, like those. They used to have dolls that you'd push the button in the back and it would go, praise the Lord. And sometimes we're kind of like that. I'm not talking about airing our dirty laundry and coming to church and grumbling about everything, but there needs to be some portion of the family that I can share my heart with without judgment, hello, without condemnation, without thinking I'm going to be criticized. Well, it might not be everybody in the church. I might not be able to stand up and say, pray for my brother, but I might just go to a couple people, and I know that you're a real prayer warrior, so I'm asking you to pray. I know that you have the gift of healing. I'm asking you to pray. That's part of the family that Nehemiah said, position yourself at the lowest part of the wall and position yourself in families, because there's a family anointing. And if you're here today and you don't have a church family, our arms are wide open. Wide open. He positioned them with swords, which is symbolic of the word. Spears. If you have a spear, it deflects things. He positioned them with bows, which is the distance. And so we need to begin to see what's coming down the road. Guess what? I see in your life, if you do this and you do this, you are going to be in trouble and there's something coming. So that's my part of the family, not just a pastor, but as a good Christian friend. And so I see, you know, if you keep allowing your children to do this, there's going to be trouble along the way. That's my bow as a Christian. And that's the right and the privilege and the responsibility of speaking into each other's lives. Now, the other flip side is the responsibility is yours to do something with that. I can't make you hear God and make you do what God. All I can do is give you what God says. And then the rest of it is up to you. And shields, of course, our shields are defense, aren't we? With we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. And so scripture says, he goes on to say, where am I now? Chapter 4, verse 14. Is it up there? Okay, next slide, please. And here's the rest of his answer. Don't be afraid. Fear is such a boulder, such a piece of rubble in our lives. We get afraid about this, afraid of what's going to happen, afraid about this. We just operate so often out of fear. And so much of Old Testament and New Testament says, fear not. And so we recognize when that fear comes as a boulder and we get rid of it. How do we not fear? We remember the Lord, great and awesome. That's who our God is. He's great. He's awesome. He's great and awesome. And fight for your brethren. Do you know that's part of spiritual warfare? It's actually part of the armor. Because the armor is about, you know, the shield of faith and all that stuff. And then it talks about praying for one another. And we often miss that part as part of the armor. But me praying for you, first of all, it stops my brain from just thinking about me. It's all about me. No, it's not all about me. And if I can come and share your burden, then your burden is lightened, but so is mine. Because now I'm not just thinking about me. And I'm not just thinking, well, her trouble is bigger than my trouble. No, that's not it. I'm in a place where I'm praying and interceding. And so, listen, we've got to get our mind off me. Because it's not all about you. It's about the kingdom. It's not all about you and your trouble. That seems mean. But that'll help you. That'll really help you if we can get out of that and realize, let me go and let me pray and believe for some people. Hewitt talked about prayer, but on Wednesday night we had three visitors in our prayer group on Wednesday night. And, you know, the Holy Spirit had such prayer and prophetic words over each one that came. It was so awesome and so amazing. And it got us not thinking about just what we're there for, our little prayer meeting there, but it begins thinking about somebody else and somebody else's life. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And thirdly, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. It's part of the armor of God. So let's get rid of some rubble in our life. Amen. Let's get rid of some things that hinder us from moving forward. Determined to do it. Not just read about it or sing about it or pray about it, but let's do it. Let's stand together as a body of Christ. Share one another's burdens. Let's determine to do it. The last thing was the work is extensive and spread out. We are widely separated from each other. So wherever you hear the trumpet, join us there. God will fight for you. Sunday mornings, there's a trumpet call in the spirit realm that goes out. And when we join together on a Sunday morning, there is strength, strength, strength in each one of us. As we sing together, as we worship together, there's something awesome. Now, one last thing. If Rebecca's back there, I'm going to ask her to play that song for me. It's a really old song. Some of you will enjoy it. You'll have fun. It's very, very old. But there is a great message to it. So in the midst of it, I hope that the words are clear. In the midst of you probably laugh and think, oh yeah, I remember that. But I want you to remember the rubble that is in our lives. Okay, Rebecca. There's nothing on the screen, so you can...
Are you living in an old man's rubble? Are you listening to the Father of Lies? Are you walking with unnecessary burdens? Are you trying to take them upon yourself? If you are, then you're living in bondage, and you know that's bad for your spiritual health. And are you trying to live by your emotions? Are you putting your faith in what you feel and see? Then you're living just to satisfy your passions, and you better be careful, cause you're being deceived. Are you living in an old man's trouble? Are you listening? the voice to hear is gonna win the fight.
Are you living in an old man's trouble? Are you listening to the father of lies? If you are, then you're headed for trouble. If you listen too long, you eventually die. If you're living as a new creation, if you're listening to the father of light, then you're living in a mighty fortress and you're gonna be clothed in power and might. But are you living in an old man's trouble? Are you listening to the father of lies? If you are, then you're headed for trouble. If you listen too long, you eventually die. If you're living as a new...
That you would help us as we allow your spirit to put your finger on rubble in our lives. Because it's true, Lord, if we listen too long, we'll eventually die. And so, God, help us today to see the rubble that is in our lives and people around us in their lives. Father, you've set us in families. You've talked to us about going to exposed places. And Jesus, we need your help with this. And so we thank you. Thank you for your word to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.